This is the Truth Network.
Welcome to the best of Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. In this podcast, you will get to hear some of the best calls and segments from Matt Slick Live. And here he is, Matt Slick.
We do talk about all kinds of stuff on the show. We talk about women pastors and elders, and I saw something about that a few days ago. I was really bothered by women pastors and elders. It's really bad. There's issues within the Christian church and the general apostasy that's coming in the Christian church. A lot of people are not aware of that and what the Bible talks about, the signs of the end times and the warnings that are coming along with it. So people talk about that a little bit because, you know, it's always worth discussing what things are and how we're to be as Christians in the world. So, for example, Jesus said something really interesting in Matthew 24, 22 through 24. He said, "Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." Now, what days is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the end times, the end of the age, the eschaton, the return of Christ. And what Jesus says and what Paul the Apostle and others say are going to be rampant towards the end of days before he comes back. It's a very interesting list, and I did research on it a while back. And so maybe I'll talk about that while we wait for callers, because it's always important for us to know what the future is going to hold. Now, Christians need to understand something, that our job is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, to love God and love our neighbor, and to further the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. Now, some people might say, well, if that's the case, and things are going to get really bad, because they are, and I'll talk about them here, well, then why preach and teach? We preach and teach because God told us to. We preach and we teach and expand the kingdom of God because people get saved by our preaching and teaching. God ordains it, and by His grace, this is what we are to do. And so we aren't to worry about the end time. What we're to do is to carry out the responsibilities that we have now. So Jesus said that false Christs will arise, and false prophets will arise as well. And we have the false Christs in Christian Science, for example. They have a false Jesus, a false Christ. And in Mormonism, a false Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses, a false Christ. Islam, a false Christ. And they are misleading a great many people. And Jesus also said there'd be wars and rumors of wars. Now, this is in Matthew 24. He said there'd be a heavy persecution of believers. Now, we, as Christians, know this is on the increase, particularly here in America. And a lot of people don't know that Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the world right now. And more Christians died for their faith in the 1900s than all of history combined. Jesus also said that there will be an apostasy, that many will fall away, betray one another, and hate one another. That's Matthew 24:10. So fall away is apostatize. Now, if you've heard our conversations I've been having about the Roman Catholic Church, that's an apostate church. The Eastern Orthodox is an apostate church. And inside of Protestantism, there is an apostasy that's slowly moving through the corridors of non-denominationalism and even denominationalism. There are those who add women pastors and elders to their churches. There are those that say homosexuality is just an alternative lifestyle. There are those who teach you have to be good to become a Christian and stay saved. These are all false doctrines and varying apostasies, varying false doctrines that are there. And verse 11, I always like this verse. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Joseph Smith, they claimed to be a prophet. And Jesus said this, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. There weren't any more prophets. And, of course, Joseph Smith came along for the new prophets. And then he's a new prophet, etc. And it's just another deception that's in the last days Jesus prophesied about. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that their organization is a prophet of God. Muhammad was supposed to be the last prophet. They always do this, you know, prophets. No, Jesus is the one told us, the law and the prophets were to tell John. That's Luke 16:16.
Follow the Truth Network on Twitter, on Facebook, on Instagram. We love to hear from you. We love to hear your feedback, your comments. You can also download our free mobile app at truthnetwork.com. We've gone digital, and we ask you to join us there. Thank you for your loyal listening to the Truth Network, and thank you so much for your prayers. Your prayers are what fuel this ministry forward to reach people with the truth of Jesus Christ. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Let's get on the air with Canadian Catholic from Canada. Welcome. How are you doing?
Hey, Mr. Slick. Nice to be on again. My question, can you hear me well before
yes.
I proceed?
Mm-hmm.
Can you hear me well?
Yes, I can. Yes.
Okay, good. So now, here's the question that I wanted to ask really quickly. I mean, you believe, obviously, that the Scripture is the only God-breathed document, right, for the Church?
Yes.
Okay. Now, can I ask you a question? Is it possible for a Christian community to have a God-breathed document and not have the correct faith, as in, and in this case, I define it as the correct body of beliefs? Is this possible?
Yeah, that's the Roman Catholic Church. Yeah.
Now, the question is, do you believe that the correct body of beliefs, while not being God-breathed as the Scripture is also inspired by God?
The correct body of belief is inspired? Body of belief. It depends what you mean by inspired, because in the context of the Scripture, we know that the Spirit of God worked through the apostles and the prophets so that what they wrote was equivalent to the very words of God, because they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, under that inspiration, what they said is equal to God's word. So if you're going to say that a doctrine in a church is inspired by God, they don't have to be equal to the very word of God. The only way we could say that that is true is if it agreed with Scripture. So Scripture is what is inspired, not a church in the sense of infallibility, of authority, of sufficiency, because the inspiration, Theopneustos, God breathed, is only said to be of Scripture. Okay?
I understand, but you agree that the beliefs you derive from Scripture form a body. It's a body of essential beliefs that you believe are necessary for salvation, and other Christian bodies do not derive the same beliefs. So do you believe that the body of beliefs you derive, which you believe are necessary for salvation, are also inspired without being God-breathed like Scripture is?
You can't say that they're inspired without being God-breathed. That's a contradiction. Inspired means God-breathed. That's like saying you have a circle that's not round. You can't, it doesn't work that way. So the Roman Catholic Church is not inspired. It teaches false doctrines. It teaches a false gospel.
Sure.
It teaches idolatry in the form of Mariolatry. And the reason we know is because when we compare it to inspired Scripture, we see how it fails. Okay.
Right. Okay, fine. Let me try another question. Do you believe that to derive correct beliefs from the Scripture, you need a certain hermeneutical method, or do you believe that any hermeneutical method would lead you to the same body of beliefs that you believe are essential for the Christian Church?
No, not any hermeneutical method, because the hermeneutical method of the Roman Catholic Church is philosophy first, and the truth of God's Word second. And I know this because I have a book written by 50 different priests who left Catholicism and became Christians. And they talk in there about going to Catholic seminary and how you're not even allowed to use the Bible or get to it until 2 years into seminary when you've been indoctrinated into Roman Catholic philosophy.
Right. Mr. Slick, the question is, from your perspective as a Reformed Christian, not necessarily Roman Catholicism versus Reformed Christianity, the question that I formulated was, is every hermeneutical method out there that exists approaching the Bible going to yield you the faith that you believe needs to be derived from the Bible for salvation?
Not necessarily, because a hermeneutical method which
so no, folks... No, before you proceed, Mr. Sadat, I'm sorry. Before you proceed, what stops you from calling the hermeneutical method that you believe is essential for employing... for applying to Scripture to derive the correct tradition, what stops you from calling it that?
The hermeneutical method is the method you go to or you use when you're reading the Word of God. And you say, this is what it says right here. This is who it's addressed to. This is what the topic is. This is the immediate context. Here's cultural relevance information. That's hermeneutics. And you derive what it actually says. That's what it applies to. It doesn't apply to tradition. Because you don't know what tradition is the right tradition. You don't know what tradition's inspired, as you guys like to claim, or not inspired. Because only your magisterium tells you what to believe. It's like a gigantic cult. There's a phenomenon called snapping. It happens with people who adopt a theological, emotional, political, sports team view where all of a sudden that object becomes the best, the thing that you identify with. It's a psychological phenomenon that happens in religion and in secular realms. In Roman Catholicism, it's no different. People snap. It happens in Protestantism. It happens. People snap and they believe. They get emotionally committed. How do you know if what they're committed to is correct? You compare it with Scripture. The hermeneutical method is used to just derive the Scriptures. The Roman Catholic Church doesn't do that. The Roman Catholic Church reads into the Scripture instead of reading out of it. That's why it's so false. And you need to repent.
What you compare it to, Mr. Slick, is not Scripture per se, but the correct doctrines derived from the Scripture, right? Because a Jehovah's Witness, allegedly, if you were to ask him, compares your teaching to what they see as Scripture, what happens to be our Scripture, and they, for example, read a content. I'm not going to be arguing
that's
on this,
right.
But
no,
I'm just
going to
bring it up. Yeah, so, like, imagine a Jehovah's Witness who takes the Bible and reads, "Head of Christ is God," and turns to you and honestly believes that you contradict the Scripture. Obviously, this is not what you mean. What you mean is that the correct correct body of beliefs derived from Scripture compared to Roman Catholicism. The correct body of beliefs are important for salvation. In fact, you probably even believe that someone can come to understand the correct body of beliefs without ever seeing the Bible. Right, you do believe that, for example, there could be a catechism that could summarize the Calvinist faith, and a person could come to believe without having ever read the Bible or having read a biblical paraphrase that is not God-breathed.
Yeah, it's certainly possible.
So that's what I'm saying. Why not just call these things, call one thing the Unipostolic Scripture and the correct faith the Catholic faith, or the tradition and Bible together?
Because the Catholic Church contradicts the Bible. Okay. It contradicts the Bible.
Right, but I'm not necessarily arguing for Roman Catholicism here. I'm just arguing, why not say that, you know what, Roman Catholic traditions contradict Scripture, but our traditions don't? Why not put it that way?
It's not an issue of tradition. For example, the Roman Catholic Church says in paragraph 2068 of the Catholic Catechism that we're saved by faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. That's what it states as official doctrine. You have to keep commandments to be saved. The Bible says we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Romans 4:5 says, the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So, you can't both be correct. The Roman Catholic Church is false because it contradicts the Bible. Simple. It's not an issue of tradition. The Catholic Church teaches something contradictory to the Bible. Therefore, the Catholic Church is false. Simple.
Mr. Slick, the Catholic Church might be false.
It is false.
And sola scriptura also be false, right? I mean, these two aren't mutually exclusive, right?
Sola scriptura means that the Bible is the only infallible rule, and we use it as the final authority. It doesn't mean we don't look at tradition or councils. It means it's the final authority. We got a break. Hold on, buddy. We'll be right back, okay? Folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. Just letting you know that we stay on the air by your support. If you like what you hear, all you gotta do is go to karm.org/donate, and you can see all the information. We ask for recurring donations, even if we're small, that's fine, because it helps us make budgets, and that's what we gotta do. And we're still making decisions based on the budget we have and things like that, on some Africa stuff we gotta take care of. So just moving forward, may the Lord bless our efforts.
Thank you for listening to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
All right, welcome back to the show, everyone. Canadian Catholic, are you still there?
Yeah, I stayed on longer than usual. I'm sorry if I'm taking too much time.
No, it's all right. This is important. People need to hear. So go ahead. Let's do another couple of minutes, and we'll get other callers.
Yeah. Just two more minutes, and I'll probably go.
Sure.
But here is really the issue of what I'm saying. Me coming here, I'll be honest, wasn't about Roman Catholicism versus Reformed Christianity or Protestantism or whatever. Like, I wasn't here. I debate that sometimes, but not right now. What I'm asking is that, sure, you could argue that Roman Catholicism is false, but Roman Catholic principles might still be right, right? For example, you could say that Roman Catholicism is a false church, but sola scriptura is false also, right? That's what I'm saying. So now my question was, we agree, I agree, and not just me, I guess Eastern Orthodox, Oriental Orthodox, that Scripture is God-breathed. It's the only of its kind. But I also believe there are other infallible authorities that are not God-breathed in the same way the Scripture is, but they guide us. One is the hermeneutical method I use to interpret Scripture. The other is the canon of Scripture. The third is the correct faith derived from Scripture. So why don't you agree on these things with us without becoming Roman Catholic? Because even though you're not Roman Catholic, you still hold to the canon. You still hold to the what you consider to be the correct faith. You still hold to the correct hermeneutics. None of these are God-breathed, but for us, they're still infallibly important, right?
Yeah. The reason I can't become Catholic and will never, ever become Catholic is because I believe the Bible. Jesus says in John 6:37-40, he always does the will of the Father. He came to save those who were lost, and he would lose none. That's the will of the Father, that Jesus would lose none. It's not possible for Jesus to fail to do the will of the Father. But the Roman Catholic Church says, yes, Jesus can fail and can lose people. The Catholic Church is wrong. The Roman Catholic Church says that keeping the commandments, observing the law, is necessary for salvation. The Bible says that's not true. The Roman Catholic Church is false. The Bible says there's one mediator, Jesus. The Roman Catholic Church looks to Mary often before they look to Christ. The Roman Catholic Church is false. Your hermeneutic is a problem. Maybe, and I'm not trying to judge you here. You're a great guy. We've talked many times. You're extremely polite, and I like you. But you're probably a false convert. You probably are a convert to Catholicism and not to Christ. Because your loyalty and your defense is of the Catholic Church, not of Jesus, and not of his work on the cross. The Holy Spirit bears witness of Jesus. You defend the Catholic Church. There's another reason. See, if you're going to believe in Christ, then serve Christ. Then serve him. And don't bow the knee to Mary. Don't bow the knee to a pope. Don't bow the knee to anybody, me included, anybody. You trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. And don't believe that you have to keep commandments to be saved, because Canadian Catholic, dude, you and I are the same. We're just incapable of doing anything good. Only one person ever did anything good, and that was Jesus, and they killed him for it. You and I can't. You cannot. You cannot do any good works and keep commandments in order to be saved. That is blasphemy. It's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. It's what the Mormons teach. It's what Eastern Orthodox teaches. It's what Islam teaches, but it's not what Christianity teaches. Christianity teaches justification by faith alone in Christ alone, not by faith in the Catholic Church and sacraments and works and penance and indulgences and purgatory. There's a huge difference. The Roman Catholic Church is a false church. It appears Christian on the outside, but inside it is full of dead men's bones. It is whitewashed sepulcher on the outside and full of death and decay on the inside. The Roman Catholic Church is in the service of the evil one because it's preaching a false gospel and leading millions to eternal damnation. You need to find Christ and repent of the false harlotry found in Catholicism and put your trust in him and him alone. That's what you need to do. Okay?
I see. Thank you so much for the time, Mr. Slick.
Yeah, we'll talk again. Okay?
Yeah.
Okay, talk to you later, man.
God bless.
Okay, you too. Bye. Yep. Tough words. But if you know the Bible, you'll know that Jesus spoke of the Pharisees, called them whitewashed sepulcher. What is the sepulcher? It's a grave. And they were whitewashed so that you would not, in those days, accidentally step on it or touch it and then become defiled. And he called them whitewashed sepulchers. He said horrible things about the Pharisees and the religious leaders who, in their self-righteousness, were leading others to damnation. And Christ condemned them. The Roman Catholic Church is like the Pharisees and the Sadducees because it has works to salvation, claims that it itself has the truth, that the church alone is necessary for salvation. It teaches many false doctrines. You don't have to have a master's degree or study Greek to know this. Read your Bible. I'd recommend read Romans 3, 4, and 5. Just study Romans 3, 4, and 5. Magnificent chapters in the Bible. And then look up an article, any article. What does the Catholic Church say is necessary for salvation? And compare it to what you just plainly read in Scripture. And you'll find a great difference. A big difference.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Scott from Winston-Salem, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, thank you. I needed your take on 1 Corinthians.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I can read it. It's just one sentence. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23.
All right. Yeah, it says you were brought
it talks about being a servant.
And do not become slaves of men. Right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and King James says, be not ye the servants of men.
Right.
My question is, if I go out down the street and get a job, am I not serving the person I'm and should that be a Christian, maybe?
Well, let's read the context of this, because the context always helps. It says, were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you were able to also become free, rather do that. For he was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he was called while free is Christ's slave. You are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one of you is to remain in that condition in which he's called. So this is an issue of the slavery that was around in the Mediterranean area at that time. And a lot of people, what they'll say is, and I'll give a little bit of preamble here, a lot of people will assert that what Jesus and the apostles should have done is waged war against slavery. Now, there was different kinds of slavery, not the kind that was here in the United States a couple hundred years ago. That's chattel slavery, and that's not what it is in the Bible. It's a different kind, different, and there are several kinds. I've written a section on slavery on Karm, but nevertheless, so the reasons that he didn't advocate just getting rid of all of it was because it would have caused famine and economic collapse. Because I think it was like 20% at one point were slaves in the whole Roman Empire. Nevertheless, so he's saying if you're a slave, seek to be free. You know, if you're free, you know, do what you can, but be good in your job and things like that in other places. He says you are bought with a price. That means, you go to Acts 20:28, it says we're bought with the blood of Christ, the blood of God. So we're bought by the blood of Christ. We don't belong to ourselves, and so we should not become enslaved to others. That doesn't mean you get a job and you work for a certain wage for certain hours. You're not a slave, because you can quit any time. You can do what you want. You don't have to work there. And slaves generally were not free to quit. There were some contractual agreements, freed after a time, and things like that. So, okay. All right. Okay. Sorry, I just got a thing on a pop-up. And so, the idea of being a slave here, you don't want to be like so in debt, for example, that you're enslaved to whoever or whatever, that you have to serve them instead of yourself and serve the Lord. This kind of a thing is what generally they think it means. Okay?
Okay, get up. Ask you one more question?
Sure.
It's not really a it might be more of a question down your line, apologetics, but why didn't somebody write a book about the stock market? Why you shouldn't invest, because it's speculation, and the scripture says if you speculate, you'll lose your money. And where does that money go to? You know, I just got planting a seed for somebody that might want to write a book or something on it, but.
Might be a good idea. I'm not a stock guy, so I couldn't even begin to do something like that. But, you never know. Maybe Christians have already done that. Who knows? But I don't know.
Well, I'll let you go. I know you got the whole show ahead of you.
Okay. All right, man. Well, God bless, Scott. All right.
Okay. Bye.
All right. Let's get to Adam from Chapel Hill, North Carolina. Adam, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how you doing?
Except for this chest congestion, I'm doing okay. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
All right. So I just had a little question that's kind of bugged me for a while. In Genesis, it talks of two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Mm-hmm. It also speaks of the tree of life. Mm-hmm. But it really doesn't go any detail on the tree of life. I feel like it must be significant to have a name. But it really doesn't go into any detail about what the tree is and what its significance is. Would you have any idea why that particular tree is named?
We don't know exactly. There are theories, there's ideas, but you'll notice that later on, after Adam and Eve sinned, the angels were put there to stop anyone from coming back into the garden. And the theory is that they would eat of the tree of life, and in so doing, would stay in the fallen state instead of the glorified body state. So some think that that may lend credence to the idea that the tree of life is this tree that, as you eat it, you live. You continue to live forever. You continue to be healthy and will never die. And so that's what it seems to be from the context of other stuff and in there. So we have life, and you know what's interesting? I just thought of something. I've never thought of this before, just looking at that. Life, to define what life is, you take a cell. Life is biological structures, but it's also energy and it's information. Without information, there's no life. You have to have information in the DNA. Tree of life and the knowledge of good and evil. That's interesting. I wonder if there's any relationship there. Knowledge is life and stuff. Anyway, I don't know. I'm just thinking out loud. But I don't know if that helps or not.
Yeah, it does. That's kind of what I've always leaned to. But I was just kind of seeing if there was any other, opinions out there.
Well, yeah. I've not done a big study on it, but now I'm kind of curious. Maybe I'll write a couple articles. One, the tree of life. What's the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And maybe I've already written articles on them. I don't know. I've written so many that I can't remember all the ones. I've gone to write articles and went, hey, wait a minute, I already wrote something on this, you know. So you have to check it out, see. But that's what we understand about it, basically. Okay.
Well, I appreciate the time, and I really thank you for the ministry that you have here.
Well, praise God, man. Let's praise God. He's good. All right, buddy. God bless, Adam.
And now, a moment of truth with Matt Slick.
Yeah, Wait a second. The blessing that comes from God is not based on how much money you give. The blessing comes from your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. He may strip you of everything so that you have nothing left but your faith in Him. And that can be the greatest blessing, because when you go to heaven, it's the greatest of rewards. What people do here is, well, they want you to get your blessing now. Right now, give me the money and you'll get blessed right now. It's a form of feeding on people's greed, on people's desire for security and financial gain. They're appealing to the sinfulness in you as well as others, myself included, that we want to have, we want to be blessed, we want about ourselves. And so what we'll do is we're susceptible to listen to people like that. If you do this, you'll be blessed. Well, I want to be blessed, so I should do it. And they look like they're succeeding, but they're not. This is charlatan stuff. This is false doctrines, false teachers. They're wolves in sheep's clothing.
This has been a moment of truth with Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Let's get to Nelson from California. Nelson, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Brother Matt. God bless.
God bless.
I got a question. I'm pretty sure you've had many questions like this, but referring to the J-Dubs, Jehovah's Witnesses, a friend of the family, actually a friend of the family, came over the other day, and he was trying to witness to me. It was kind of...
He's a Jehovah's Witness?
Praise God for that, for him to come over, and I allowed him to share his views. And but one thing that I noticed, that when I started sharing my testimony to him, he pretty much didn't, like, he just kind of ignored it.
Yeah,
was wondering why.
Because they're brainwashed.
You think?
What I would suggest you do, I would suggest you call up your friend and ask to attend the Kingdom Hall with him. Pretend you want to go to church with him. All right? He'll be surprised. He'll be shocked. And don't be there to cause any problems, but you need to know.
No.
You know, you need to know what it is you're up against and why they behave that way. Because when you go in there, and I've done it many times, sat through J-Dub services to get a feel for what's going on. They are told they have the truth. They are in the truth. They alone have the truth. Everybody else is in darkness and deceived, but they have the truth. They're told it over and over and over and over again. So when you start saying anything contradictory to what they see as the truth, they automatically tune out. They're trained to do that. So what you have to do is what I do with the Jehovah's Witness, when I see that happening. Now, remember, I have Asperger's, and I learned body language. So when we get back from the break, I'll tell you the kind of things I will do to get their attention and make sure they pay attention.
Okay.
All right, real simple stuff, okay?
Awesome.
Be right back, folks. After these messages, please stay tuned.
Thank you for listening to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Welcome back, everyone. Are you there, Nelson? Still there?
Yes, I'm here.
All right. Now, as I said, I was born with Asperger's, and I learned to cope by studying body language. I didn't know others didn't do this until I got diagnosed, and I told my shrink about that, my psychologist. I go, yeah, I do this. And he said, well, people just don't do that, but you have developed a very good way of coping and getting around it. And I said, okay, praise God. All right. So, not to be manipulative, but I know I watch people because this is what I do. And so, if a Jehovah's Witness were with me, say we're both sitting and opposite each other, and there's a table in between. So, just give you a scenario. And I'm giving my testimony, and I notice that they're starting to drift off because they're trained, and I know they're trained. What I will do then is take my fingertips, for example, and tap them on the table. Just like this. And when I'm talking, I go, you know what? I just, I'm doing it loudly here so you can hear me, but I'll do it softer. And they will respond to that sound. They will look back. Then you raise your hand up by your face, and then you point with your fingers or hands open a little bit and continue to talk. And so this is not manipulation. I don't do it for that reason. But if I'm going to witness and they're going to be disrespectful like that, and I want them to hear the gospel, I'm going to make a movement or do something like that. And so distraction is one of the things that you can use. But you don't want to, like I said, not manipulate. But you want to draw their attention in. Yeah. And usually sounds and hand movements are the things you can do. You can gesticulate. To gesticulate means to use a lot of hand movements. Just think of an Italian person, you know, how they talk with their hands. Well, you could do the same kind of a thing. You start moving those hands. I'm doing it on camera right now on purpose with my right hand. I'm doing it over and over and over and moving my hands in a rhythmic form. And it helps them to have a stimulation in both visual as well as auditory. And it helps them to focus. Oh, and then if they continue to ignore even more, I stop talking and I say, you know, I thought you wanted me to, you know, it's okay. I thought you wanted me to talk too, but I'm not trying to be rude, but you want to talk and I listen. And when I want to talk, you don't seem to do that. Or am I wrong about that? I'm just curious. Could you tell me about that? I've done that too. It really puts them on the spot. They go, you know what? I'm right. You're right. I'm sorry. I wasn't really paying attention. Go ahead. Now you really got them. right? You can talk to them. Mm-hmm. And you can lean forward. You can do things. Because when you lean forward and you're talking, lean forward very subtly, it conveys the idea of intensity. You don't want to go too far, you know, but just a little movement.
Yeah.
And you watch them, and you can mimic their movements and things like that. Now, again, this is not a manipulation thing. I'm not using it for that. Mm-hmm. But it's just something I did to make up for my Asperger's loss, because I don't see, I don't tune in. We Aspies don't tune into social cues very well, so I had to learn a different method, and that's what I did. And so it helps in witnessing, you know. So we fall in our strengths as well as our weaknesses. But go ahead.
Amen. No, yes, because I mean, like I said, I allowed him to express what he was expressing and everything,
mm-hmm.
and you know, and we did kind of just talk a bit. And he was telling me that he was raised up a Jehovah's Witness. He's 44 years old, so he's pretty much way in there. And so I don't want to be going back and forth like a ping pong. I mean, because I know that he counters everything, because I gave him the scripture in
tell you what,
Hebrews 1 verse 5, mm-hmm. into which of the angels did I ever say, you sit at my right hand,
or my son. That they've begotten you. Right.
Yeah. And right, I mean, and I was holding his daughter, and mm-hmm. he just started saying, referring about to Michael, the archangel, right? And then I'm presuming, I'm guessing, right, that whatever he was telling me is what the watchtower told him.
Yeah.
Their watchtower theology.
Right.
And then, I mean, I have a...
I'll tell you what, I got a recommendation for you. Go onto my website, karm.org, and look up the True Jesus approach. The True Jesus. It's also called the Plurality Study. I have different versions of the same thing. But the Plurality Study. Do the Plurality Study. That's one you want to go to. Because in the Old Testament, God Almighty is seen. It has to be, they'll say it has to be God the Father. Because Jesus says no man's ever seen the Father at any time. So it has to be God the Father.
Exactly.
Well, but they weren't seeing God the Father, so who are they seeing? It's pre-incarnate Christ, who's called God Almighty.
Yeah.
This will throw him for a loop. Now, you know, that's what I'd recommend you study, that and the comebacks that they might have with it. And also, 1 Corinthians 1:2. Let me tell you, 1 Corinthians 1:2 is deadly for them. So go to Karm and look up 1 Corinthians 1:2. And there's an article, Call Upon the Name of the Lord Jesus. Read that article, mm-hmm. and just have enough of it memorized, the scriptures,
yeah.
and you will be able to really present something to him. It would be very difficult for him to answer, because he can't, from a Jada perspective. Okay?
Okay?
All right, those are the things mainly use with him.
Sounds great.
All right, man.
Thank you very much, Matt.
This is Michael Brown. I want to personally invite you to join me here on the Line of Fire broadcast. You know, your calls, your comments make up a good part of our broadcast, and we are enriched by having you as our listeners. So join me for the next broadcast, for special interviews, for special interaction, right here on the Line of Fire.
For more information, go to AskDrBrown.org.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Let's get to Carlton from Michigan. Carlton, you're on the air.
Okay, the name of the article is The Last Supper and the 144 Anointed Class of Jewish Witnesses.
Okay, what article? On Karm or a different website?
Mm-hmm. One of your websites.
On my website, Karm?
Yeah, because what it says is, in one part it says that essentially that the immortal would be the 144, and that the everlasting would be paradise on earth. But then in the next paragraph it states that Jesus was speaking of everlasting life, that is, life in heaven for the 144, which contradicts what it says earlier, that the immortal would spend 144 would be in heaven with the Lord.
Well, it says, and according to Jehovah's Witnesses,
be on earth.
It says some witnesses will be raised to, quote, and you'll notice it's in quotes, immortal life, and others to everlasting life. Immortal life is for the 144,000 that go to be with the Lord in heaven. Everlasting life is for those on paradise earth.
Exactly. Let's read the next one. Mm-hmm. Keep reading.
Okay. The life Jesus was speaking of was everlasting. Oh, as we see in the quote above, according to the Watchtower, the life that Jesus was speaking was everlasting life. That is from life of the 144,000. Oh, immortal life. Ooh, hey, good. You caught that. Good.
Because, you know, I was preparing for my class, and I don't know much about the Jehovah's Witnesses, so, you know, you were teaching me something that I didn't know, and then that contradicts itself.
Yeah, very good. I tell you what I'll do. But I see what you're saying, and I can't read the context.
Because I don't know which way it is.
Mm-hmm. What I'll do is I'll research it, and I'll fix it tonight, right after the show. All right?
Okay.
Sometimes what happens is, and I've written thousands of articles, sometimes you're thinking this and you write that and you put a word in, and it's happened many times, you know, you just do that over the years. And so sometimes people like you will call me up and go, hey, you know, you have the word wrong here. What are you talking about? And I'll go, oop, you're right. And so I'll just make a quick fix. So appreciate that.
Okay.
And that's what I'll do.
Okay, so I can... Okay, so the previous one is correct. So the second paragraph where it says everlasting life, that is human, that's wrong. Is that correct?
Well, I'm going to hold off on that.
Immortal life.
I'm going to hold off on that because what I'm literally doing is opening up, while we're talking here, opening up a program that I have, the JW Library. And what I can do is search through that and make sure it's accurate. And also, because, believe it or not, they change things. They change their doctrines.
Okay.
They change their comments. So I've got it open. Hold on one second. And what I'll do is I'll just do a quick search and see what their latest information is, and I'll make an adjustment on that article so that it's consistent. Okay?
Okay.
But I'm assuming that
I was just calling because, that caught me off guard, and I didn't know which way it was because, I would be in church Sunday night. Teach a class, a new members class, and I wanted to bring up something on communion.
Well, you know the Jehovah's Witnesses is a non-Christian cult. You know that, right?
I know
okay,
that.
Good.
And I was basically was looking to make comparisons.
Okay.
And, I used to be a Catholic for 54 years, and I left the Catholic Church and accepted Christ Jesus as he is and not as it was taught in the Catholic Church. And then I like to contrast how everybody else sees it and how we see it now. And so I was doing that with them when I ran across this. I was like, that doesn't make sense. That's all.
No, no problem, man. Yeah, I've written so much over the years that sometimes, I even get a verse wrong. I've done that before. Mm-hmm. It just happens. And I appreciate when people point that out.
Yeah.
And then I go tackle it. So there you go, man. Good stuff. All right.
Okay. All right.
Good for you.
Very good.
I will check it out.
Oh, so when should so when will it be corrected so I know which way to go with it?
As soon as I'm off the air, unless there's an emergency that comes up, I will check it out. In fact, while we're talking, I'm actually researching it. Okay?
Okay, cool.
All right. Okay, man. God bless.
All right. Mm-hmm. Okay. God bless you too. Thank you.
All right.
Bye-bye.